Dear friend, do you have the courage to do what needs to be done? Or do you sometimes just feel tired? Would you like to come into God's house and leave so raised, so uplifted, that it lasts for more than a few hours, but it takes you all week before you're beginning to feel the hazards of the life around? I do have an answer, and you're here experiencing it now. Though it cannot remain in this building, it's worship. So very often, I think people say and think that worship is a passive, hope-so attitude. You drag into church, you drag out, yeah. It's the regularity of our lives. But worship is so much more. It's anticipation. It is intensive anticipation of our God's coming. I would liken it to this. Do you, when the guests are coming, do you just sit and stare at the wall? Well, maybe some of you are so overwhelmed when they get there, you do. But most of us, we're prepping. We're excited. We're putting it all together. One last touch, one last candle to light. And then the night, the morning, the Christmas celebration begins. Isaiah writes, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." Let your soul be free today, and you will begin to see how worship takes your inner being on a climb into a new perspective to the heights where God lives. A couple quotes. Timothy Christensen said this about worship: "If worship is just a thing that we do, everything else becomes mundane." Mundane means so-so, ho-hum. But, he says, "if worship is the one thing we do, everything else takes on eternal significance. When I wake up in the morning and instead of just going, it's another day, I pull open the curtains and I praise God and I say, thank you, Jesus. I live no longer stuck in a rut, but in anticipation of so much more." You see, Daniel Bauman had this to say: "Worship is a stairway on which there is a movement of two directions." We always are careful with that in Lutheran worship. God comes to us in the worship service, but he does lift up our spirits that we respond in thankfulness and in faith and in hope. Can you imagine this much hope, what Isaiah had, and how it would have registered when it was his day? The curtain is pulled open and everything was laid out for Isaiah. His word he could never have fully grasped because it hadn't become history. But then it's all open to him, and I can imagine that Isaiah must have had a chill running up and down his spine for it to all be true. We're going to take a look. Today I'll do the sermon outline up on the screen. When I say imagine this much comfort, I'm talking about the power of God's Word. I watch it all the time. I just was with Annette and family over at Emmanuel, First Emmanuel at the cemetery. And while I know it's hard to be there, Annette, I also know there's a lot of comfort because it is there that you have most fully embraced the promise of God's resurrection. And when I stand there, I know so many who are below us, underneath us, right there. And it's not just there, it's other cemeteries. And I connect that with this, the passage and message of Isaiah. He really says, "Lord, take my soul for a ride." I'm going to help you do that today. God's comforting word strengthens our hearts. He makes his promise and then he keeps it. Wouldn't you love that? Instead of going online and buying something and then you have to ship it back. Shipping's gotten so easy. They're messing up the landfills with all the shipping that we have. But it isn't always easy. You don't always get what you want. The idea of comfort often associates with vacation, right? I'm going to the beach. It might be cold in Wisconsin, and I'm going to sit and soak in the rays, right? That's what a lot of people think. I'm going to be really comfortable when I've got something cold that I'm sipping on, and maybe I'm in a hot tub. Well, there's when you bring the beach to you. Or maybe it's when you're at a cozy fire. Where better to have a fire than in Wisconsin? And you're snuggled in with your hot cocoa and a comforter. That's what we think as comfortable. But the word actually comes from two Latin words. Comfortus. Fortus means strength. So comfort means with strength. Interesting that God is the one that is the source and the giver of that. One commentator observed, the Spirit of God comes to the comfortable and afflicts them, but he comforts the afflicted. Comes to the comfortable and he afflicts them. And sometimes God has to force us to change and grow so that we get out of our habits or less infected by the things around us. Someone once said to a paratrooper, how often have you jumped? And the man replied, though he was noted to be quite a veteran, none, I've never jumped. He said, well, I thought you were a paratrooper. And he said, well, yes, I was. Well, then how often did you jump? He said, I never jumped. I was pushed out a bunch. Eventually, I learned to step out, but I didn't jump ever. That's what the military calls encouragement. There you go. And really, if you examine your life, some of your greatest moments, your soaring has been when you were most uncomfortable. Sometimes we do need renewed courage and strength. Well, what does it mean? What did it mean to the people of that day? Put it in context. It meant to Israel that God would take care of their enemies. And they hadn't even hit the bottom yet. Remember that in the previous sermons, I've talked about captivity coming. They didn't know how bad it would get when Babylon would arrive and kill and capture and remove the best leadership all the way to the country up north. Oh, Babylon seemed like it was the incredible superpower that would last forever. The hanging gardens, the magnificent buildings, the pronouncement of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon the Great, the gold of the statue. But God had said in this chapter, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field, even Babylon. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. No matter how powerful the Babylonians appeared, the breath of God would blow on them like a hot desert wind, and the flower would wither and it would crumble. That's exactly what happened. You may not remember. I want the context for you because this is how Isaiah would see it. They ended without much of a fight. Do you remember it recorded in Daniel chapter 5? That they were all partying. They were drunk out of their minds. When a hand wrote on the wall, you have been weighed and found wanting. And you know what happened next? The Persians entered Babylon the Magnificent by diverting the river and marching in on an empty riverbed. And in one night, it fell. And Belteshazzar defeated. He was assassinated that night. So the great kingdom fell, just as God had said. Yet his word, like him, is the same yesterday and today and forever. Isaiah talks about the everlasting word of God. I want to remind you what our missionaries see today. You know that the Nazis came, that they actually threatened to become the world dominant power. And at one point, your parents or grandparents knew how fearful the battle would be. But do you know today, there's almost no signs that the greatness of communist rule, Marx and Lenin, and Hitler are gone. Do you know that in the very halls at Hotel Gorbachev, our mission teams have stood and worshiped with the pictures of all those leaders behind them, almost like ghosts, remembering that their word could not stand against the Lord's. And you know, while I was in seminary, it became very evident that the world's philosophers want to tear it down. We learned about Nietzsche and God, he says, is dead. And Hegel and Kant. But the philosophers come and go. You probably don't know much about them because they're just men. Their books are buried and gone, but the word stands forever. A young musician went up to visit his old professor, and he thought, boy, he has aged so much. But he still had that gleam. When he entered the concert hall and the practice hall, he stood next to his professor. And above them, they heard a soprano that was practicing. She hit the main key, which was A, and so he picked up his tuning fork and hit it, and he goes, "She's sharp." And the student laughed because that was always the way this musician had been. You can't be sharp, you can't be flat, you got to be on target. And then he looked up to the young man and he says, "I'm going to pass away, she's going to pass away, she'll still be sharp, but A will be A. It's 440 cycles, and he said, in 5,000 years from now, it will still be an A. Kingdoms come and go. Ideas rise and fall. Economies prosper, and then they wither. Human beings, they rise, and then they die. But as the Waldensians would say, there is one place where it never changes, and that's at the anvil of God." I know that Jeremiah is one person that can appreciate this example. Did you know that Diocletian was the emperor in Rome that tried the hardest to eradicate? He put up a monument that said, "Diocletian is the one who has exterminated the name of Christians from the earth." And the monument is there still. Diocletian's gone, but Christians, it actually is a monument to their survival. A following Roman emperor said, "I'm going to bury the Galilean." And at the end, as he was dying, he said, "I have failed to bury him because no one can." Exactly. You cannot put the master in a coffin, and you can't bury him under the ground because, as the Waldensians have that picture, it's an anvil with many hammers laying around. They're all worn out and broken. And it says underneath the caption, "One anvil, many hammers." You see, he's already defeated death. And the word proves that all the attacks on him and on his word will shatter. God invites you to open up your heart. He asks for a formal review in this. And the interesting thing is, I won't linger there. I've already gone there in one of my other sermons. He says, "Who do you compare me to?" If you just look at the universe, at yourself, your own creation, there is only one God. And then he goes on to say, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? When you're down, where do you go?" Well, there's only one anvil. There's only one rock. There's only one solid place. God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Those who went into exile lost hope. They were in Babylon for 70 years. There were a few in that generation that must have cried out or even raised their fists against God. But towards the end, then God began to speak again through the prophets and encourage them to lift their eyes to the day when they would return, to give them strength so they could rebuild the temple. And amazingly, as the Persians would let go, they would be the ones that would secure the place of Israel's return. Babylon would hold on tight, but Persia would let them go. You see, isn't it true that when you're willing to wait on the Lord, that things are going to be okay? Have you ever watched when a child is afraid or hurt? You need to whisper them down, calm them. And it's that calming voice that finally settles our heart. And then we're able to hear what he promises. What we need most of all is to be humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, says Peter. He needed it. Perhaps more than any of the other disciples, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What is it you bring as a burden today? God cares for you. We're made strong. Psalm 28 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and my song will sing the praise to him. The Lord is my refuge. And you know, that's the tuning in. We have to get God's word into our head and hearts. In New York, it's pretty busy and noisy. Any of you been there? I haven't been on Main, down Fifth Avenue. How many of you been there? Just show me your hands. Yeah. Okay. You've seen. I've been in Chicago, and that's bad enough. So, okay. I don't need to go. A friend was walking with a Native American who had grown up out far away from the city. As they were walking at noon, during all of the hustle and bustle, he stopped for a moment and he said, I hear a cricket. The guy laughed at him and said, with all the buses and the honking and the sirens, you heard a cricket. Yeah, right. Prove it to me. He stood there for a while and moved over. He walked about 100 feet away. He found a little planter, and in the bush right at the bottom, he dug in, grabbed onto it, and there was a cricket. He goes, wow, that's cool. How did you do that? And he said, I just have different ears than you do. I've tuned in to something that is unfamiliar here in the city. And he said, let me show you an example. He dug into his pocket and pulled out a bunch of coins, rattled them around a little bit. He smiled and dropped them on the ground. And immediately, 100 people looked their way. He said, it all depends on what you're listening for. You see, this kind of strength comes only to those who believe. You can't expect relatives and friends who haven't heard the word of God to rejoice the way you do. Because the comfort comes as a gift that is given. Jesus will say you have to have ears to hear. And then you can respond because he has prepared works for us to do. And then finally, God attends. And as he attends to us, it refreshes us. Worship, and again, it starts here, but it carries out into your everyday aspect. When you touch the word of God yourself, when you pray, when you memorize, when you talk to others about it, that's all part of your worship. One person said, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you're surrounded by turkeys. Yeah, yeah. Have you ever watched some of the little birds? They're flappers. They flap, 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 flap. And it's like so much energy to go from here to there. Have you ever seen the floaters? That's a turkey. That's a grouse. They flap for a little bit and they're exhausted, so then they just sail. But eagles soar. I wanted to soar as a kid. Did you? Any of you flyers? How many pilots do we have here? Any pilots? I know there's a couple. There's one right there in the front. There's one in the back. Well, as a kid, I used to be able to sit in an old airplane that was parked at one of the gas stations. And I used to imagine and pull all those levers. You ever watch a kid? And I had the pure imagination. I was flying. Whoa. I got to be 16 years old, and I went to work for a carpenter. I had no idea, because he was a humble man, that he was trained as a pilot. One day, we got done early, Friday afternoon. It was a beautiful, kind of a blustery day, sunshine in Nebraska. And he said, hey, you want to do something different? You want to try to see things from a different perspective? And I said, well, yeah. Boss, I'm always willing to. He says, we're going to knock off early. I'm going to take you with me. I'm going to show you something. I had no idea what we were going to do. He pulled up at the airport. We got out. I'm like, no way. We got in a one-engine plane, and we flew around Nebraska. Woo! I got to see clouds from a different side, you know, as a kid. I hadn't flown maybe once before in my entire life. And then, about 3 years later, I worked in Eagle River, Wisconsin. And one of my friend's friends had a 1947 Luscombe. Beautiful little plane stick. Not the wheel, but a stick. And he flew me up there and he said, I got so excited about the plane. He said, well, you just got to fly this one. My baby is the best. And we're up there and we're floating and I'm just, this is wonderful. And he goes, she's all yours. And he let go of the stick. And I'm like, what? You know, and I'm flying, trying to keep the bubble up there and everything else. And then I kind of got distracted and I started edging it down. And before we know it, especially with a stick, you can just sort of fall into a bank. And we were banking down, and I'm like, no, no, no. And he said, oh, let me take over. What you started, I'll finish. This is good. And we hunkered into this spiral down, and I'm like, that ground's going to kill us. But this is nice. It was wonderful to soar. And when we pulled on the ground, guess what? I couldn't stop talking. I couldn't stop smiling for a long time. Worship reminds us how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. Because that's what Paul says it is. He knew that. A missionary pastor was away for a long time. Sometimes you have to be away from your family to do God's work. And in the article that he wrote, a John Huffman said he had an unforgettable reminder about the welcome we'll receive in heaven. They came through customs and they got stuck. 2 hours the families waited and it was getting crowded out in the entryway. You could hear a hustle and a bustle. When they finally let him go, he was coming up on security when he heard his daughter's voice. She was 4 years old. Daddy, Daddy, that's my daddy. And he's like, ugh. There's no way in the press of the crowd I'm going to get anywhere near her for a long time. But she was persistent. She started pushing people aside. 5 times, he said, on the way through, she screamed out, Daddy, Daddy, that's my daddy. She ran past the security guards. I don't know, you know, they usually don't tackle little children. And she hugged him on his leg and squeezed him so hard. And he said, I have never forgotten what it felt to be that loved and welcomed home. That's your dad. That's your loved one. When we get there, it will all be a crescendo because we thought we were soaring here and then it will begin. Isaiah 40 is like that. It is like an oasis in the desert. It restores our soul. All we need to do is know how to get there, and that's by worship, by communing with God, listening and praising and thanking God. He sustains us. He renews us. He is our comforting God. We need to teach from little on that we have roots. Yes, the Lutheran Church, those are deep roots. But we also have wings. Let's learn to fly. Let's learn to live in such a way that others are attracted because we are living sources of comfort for others. As you have been comforted, so you comfort others. You're living proof of the reliability of God's word, what he says he does, and you're living examples of a strength that comes only from above. So set your wings and let God take your soul for a ride. Amen.